I was told to read the scripture myself today because there are some very hard to pronounce names there. And I told them already, that don't count on me for my pronunciation of these names. I'm just as bad as you guys are. But I'll try. And it's the entire chapter of Daniel 1. So if you can follow me, that'll be great. Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. There he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in treasure in the treasure house of his God. I should do this, probably. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen was some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshadrach. And Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord and king, who has assigned you food and wine. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young man your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young man who ate the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these 4 young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you will make your word alive in our midst, Lord. Father, Lord, we pray that through your word, our souls will be fed, our minds exposed, our will convicted, and our hearts connected to you, Lord. And we pray that you will help us to be massively encouraged by your word this morning, Lord. Not because of me, but in spite of me. We commit this time before you. In the holy and precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, some of you probably knew already. I came back from Winnipeg just this past week. And Winnipeg is truly Winterpack, as they say. I arrived at a time when the temperature was like record-breaking low. It was minus 32, something I've never experienced before. And the school that we were supposed to do our event in, one of the buildings, it's got a burst pipe. And so the whole place was flooded. So we ended up being relocated to another building. The problem is the cafeteria is still in the original building. So we ended up having to walk between the two buildings outdoor. It's just a 2 or 3 minute walk. But let me tell you, that can kill you. Like my ears could have fallen off without even knowing it. It's that cold. And then I started thinking, what if I had something like this on me? Okay, yeah. This is, well, in case you didn't know, this is a thermometer, a mechanical version of that, okay? Some of you are too young to know what this is, because everything is electronic now. But this is a thermometer. What if I've got a thermometer on me? When I've got it, maybe with me, in my car, in my room, it will probably register something like 23 degrees, that type of thing. Once I walk outside, the thermometer reading will drop to minus 32. And I will look at it, and I will go, wow, thank you, very helpful. I know it's cold, but you're not helping me at all. What if I've got something like this? And again, for the younger ones, this calls for explanation. This is a mechanical version of a thermostat. Okay? We have a thermostat here. I can't find it. Anyways, this is a thermostat. What if I've got a thermostat on me? I set it to 23 degrees Celsius. And if it's plugged, properly plugged, to a furnace, no matter how cold it is outside, the temperature will become 23 degrees. You see the difference between the two? With a thermostat, it always changes according to what's happening outside. With a thermostat, it doesn't change. Instead, it changed the environment. So thermometers are changed by the surrounding, whereas a thermostat changes the surrounding. There are two kinds of Christians as well. Some are thermometer Christians. They change as the world changes. Some Christians are thermostat Christians. We change the world. So which are we? As we look at Daniel, we have a good example of a thermostat guy here. He's the one who refused to be changed by the outwards, by the world. Instead, he chose to change the world. Daniel and his three friends, they were probably just teenagers at the time of the story. The nation was falling apart. They've broken the covenant with the Lord. And now they found themselves in exile in Babylon. They weren't just, you know, Joe Blows on the street. These were the cream of the crop, if you please. And the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, he saw some political values in these people. He decided to use them for his own ends. And so he did three things with them, or three things to them, to be more precise. Number one, he decided to change their names. Number two, he had them learn the Babylonian language and wisdom. Number three, he had them eat his royal food. Look at this list here. Which one which you have the least concern with? I'll tell you my pick. It's the third one. Like Chinese food, Thai food, Korean food, Japanese food, bring them in.
I'll eat them all. Interestingly, Daniel and his friends, they had no qualms with the first one. They had no qualms with the second one. But they took exception with the third one. Probably because they're not Chinese, they're not so much into eating. I'm just kidding. But why? But why? Well, before we go into the third, let's take a look at the first two. Changing a name. Well, my bet is, somewhere along the line, you changed your name as well. Even for those of you who were born and brought up here, you were probably given an English name at birth. But you probably still remember your granny, your parents calling you by a different name when you were younger. I've got two girls, Ruth and Dawn, but when they were younger, we used to call them Hei Hei Ting Ting. You know, it's just their name. But then as they grew up, as they went into school, they took on their English name. I mean, somewhere along the line, we changed our names too. For those of you who were born and brought up in Hong Kong, you probably experienced the same thing, you know, yeah. So what's to it? The best I've heard of is a girl who went to school in Hong Kong. And I think she came here in her preteen years. But when she was going to her kindergarten, when she was going to her English class, the teacher asked her, well, do you have an English name? And she said, no. Well, you have to have an English name in my class. If you don't have one, I'll give you one. And so the teacher picked a random name for her, which happens to be Lily. And so the girl walked home happily and told her mom, well, I've got a new name. My name is Lily. Well, mom said, no, your name would not be Lily. Anything other than Lily. You know what her last name is? L-I. So who wants to be called Lily Lee as if someone's stuttering over your name for the rest of your life? Well, she became something else. And now she's all grown up and says she's serving the Lord as a dentist in the field. So, you know, yeah. But why an English name when all of us, well, I think it's pretty much all of us, are Asians anyways? Well, all you have to do is to travel through China on maybe a short-term missions trip or something like that and try to remember the names of these people that you run into. I've done that many, many times, and sometimes I'll be teaching an English camp, that type of thing. I look at the list. QI. Not key, but chi. Set I. Not Z, but G. Z-H-A-N-G, not Sang, but something like Zhang. Okay. R-O-N-G. If you say wrong, you are wrong. It's actually not wrong. It's either wrong or wrong, depending on the intonation. Even myself, someone with a Chinese background, find it hard to pronounce these names, to remember these names, let alone someone from a Western background. And so having an anglicized name, having an English name, is really helpful. But then, for those of you who know the Bible more, you may be asking, what about the pagan undertone of these new names? Let me show you. And these are the reasons why you guys refused to read the passage and left it up to me. Okay, yeah. Daniel. Hananiah. Mishael. Azariah. In the original Hebrew names, you hear all these L's and Yars. Guess what they are? Elohim. Yahweh. So they've got their respect for the Hebrew God embedded right in their names. But the king decided to change their names. And now you hear all these bells and axes and beds. You know what these are? the names of the Babylonian gods. But Daniel and his friends, they took no issue with it. I mean, give them a choice. They probably want to retain their own names, but now they don't have a choice. And so they decided to just take it as it is. As a matter of fact, if you look at the Bible, people from Joseph onwards would take on new names without any qualms at all. Think about our own names. I don't know you guys enough, but think of names like Diana. Okay? Any Dianas here? I don't know. Okay, yeah. You know what Diana is? It's from Greek mythology. It's a Greek goddess. But when we say Diana, who would think of her as a goddess, except perhaps her boyfriend or her husband? Right? Yeah. Names are just conventions. What's in the name? A rose by any other name smells just as sweet, as they say. And so they had no qualms with it. They just took the change. Now, the second point. Nebuchadnezzar had them learn Babylonian language and literature. Language and literature, they're closely bound up with culture. When you learn a language, you're also learning the culture. For those of us who speak two languages, sometimes we'll find ourselves doing the same thing. When we speak in Cantonese, we tend to use the Cantonese culture. When we speak in English, we tend to be more into the English culture. You know, the two are very bound up together. And so there was a reason why Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to learn the Babylonian language. Because he wanted to brainwash them, basically, with the Babylonian culture. I want to show you how closely bound up language and culture are. Cow. Moo, moo, right? Okay, when it's still a live animal on the farm. When it becomes food on the table, what do you call it? Okay, very good. Right, okay. Yeah. Some would say Hero's Burger, too. I've heard that. I've heard all of that. Okay. Pig. When it's on the farm, okay. Becomes pork. Right? Or Hong Siu Yok, whatever. Okay, yeah. Chicken. When it's food on the table. Dragon. It's still chicken for some wonderful odd reason. What about turkey? Turkey. Like, come on, be creative. If cow becomes beef and pig becomes pork, why do we call chicken chicken and turkey turkey when they're served on the table? Now, there's a story behind. It goes back to the Norman times when the French-speaking people were in power, they were in position. The poor Anglo-Saxon people, they were the farmhands. And so when they were working in the farm, they would still call these animals by their English name. But when it's served on the table, the Norman lords, the French-speaking people, they would call those food by the French name. And so I have no French. But I was told cow in French is... Okay, good, okay. Someone's got some French here. And pig in French is... Okay, that's why. Yeah. Chicken and turkey did not become food until later on. And that's why they retain their names. I just spent about 5 minutes explaining all of that. That's how closely bound up language is with culture. You can't possibly explain that without going to the history, the culture, and everything. Well, that's Nebuchadnezzar's plan. To have them learn not only the language, but the culture behind, to brainwash them. But Daniel and his friends, They have no qualms with that. As a matter of fact, if they are to bear witness to the Babylonian court, they better know their language. They better know their culture. Because that's the only way to reach out to them. They have to kind of speak their language in ways more than one. And so, they had no qualms. They just learned all that there is to learn. I think Proverbs 1:7 says it all. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And on that foundation, we should have no fear in learning all that there is to learn and reading all that there is to read, as long as we put it under biblical lenses and know what is good, what is right, what is bad, what is wrong. But they took issue with food. Why food? Well, some would say the food from the king was not done in a kosher way. Well, it's not English way of saying that. Okay, yeah. And so they are saying, well, this is not what we would eat as Jews. Well, that could be a reason. And some would say, well, these food, they've probably been offered to idols. Yeah, perhaps that's another reason why they refuse to eat the food from the king's table. But I do believe there is a deeper reason for that. And as people with Asian background, we know this. There's more to eating than just eating. For those of you who have done any business deals with Asian people, especially Chinese, you know that no matter how well you do in the boardroom, they would never close a deal with you unless and until they've eaten with you. I think I've said this before. Okay, this is my theory. They won't eat you until they've eaten with you. Okay, yeah, dog eat dog world. But eating is a way to say we are friends. We are now kind of in an alliance. And that's the thing that Daniel and his friends did not want to be seen as. They did not want to be seen as pledging their allegiance to the king. And so they refused to eat from the same table, from the king's table. And here we learn discernment. We live in pluralistic time, postmodern time. And a lot of times, we have to learn how to discern what is right and what is wrong. The reality is that with everything, there are some godly aspects to it. There are some ungodly aspects to it. And so I have learned not to accept or reject anything in a wholesale fashion. I've learned to carefully discern which are the aspects that we should take on with no qualms, and which are the aspects we should resolutely refuse. Even Chinese New Year. Look at the tradition, look at the background. It's filled with superstition and materialism and everything. Like, what does Gong Hei Fa Choi means? Very materialistic. Right? Yeah. And so as Christian, I don't say that. Even in mainland China, I would say, Gong Xi, Gong Xi. Gong Xi what? Okay, yeah, I'll leave that up to you. But I would refuse to buy into the materialism. But I would use that as a way to reach out to the Chinese people who have a hope and aspiration for a new beginning, for a bright future. And that's exactly what the Lord wants them to have too. In God's own way. And so when we give out red packets, instead of money inside, we would give scriptures. Right? The right scriptures as well. And so that's something that we have to learn. So Daniel and his friends, They boldly stood up and fought against it. We're not sure how many other Jews there were in captivity by King Nebuchadnezzar. But it's only Daniel and his three friends who had the courage to go against the foe. Because to them, this is a clear-cut issue of obedience and faith. Right is always right, even when nobody's doing it. And wrong is always wrong, even when everybody is doing it. You can imagine the kind of peer pressure that they must have been under. They must have got some friendly advices from the people around them. And people would say, no, why so stubborn? Why so inflexible? It's just a ceremonial quibble. Why let that destroy your future? Why make such a big fuss about it? Well, worldly wisdom would point that direction. But had they been more flexible, they would have been able to please everybody. Everybody except God. They know they had to live for the audience of one and not for the audience of many, with their competing demands and competing voices. I was in mainland China. This was quite a few years ago. I was on a bus. Sitting right next to me was this local guy, pretty young. I was with a team of Americans and Canadians and whatnot, and he probably noticed that, you know, we were talking in English and everything. He probably wanted to learn some English as well. And since he was sitting right next to me, he picked up a conversation with me. And you know, halfway through the conversation, he started sharing what he was doing for a living. And he said he's going from one city to another to sell medical equipment. He's got a biochemical degree, highly educated, and his dad is also a medical doctor, just come from, you know, that kind of family. What he was doing for a living at the time was that he was selling some medical equipments. And so I told him, what kind of medical equipments do you sell? And he said, well, it's an equipment that helps pregnant ladies to find out if the baby has Down syndrome. I looked at him. Okay, so what are these ladies supposed to do if they come to find out that these babies have Down syndrome? And he said, well, that way they can make the right decision. I looked at him. I couldn't come up with a polite response. But you know what I'm struggling with. He looked back at me. And then he asked, are you a Christian? When I travel through China, I don't wear a banner on my head. You know, I don't say I'm a Christian, but when people ask me, I would tell them I'm a Christian. I don't renounce Christ. I don't deny him. And I said, okay, yes, I'm a Christian. You know what he said? He said, I am a Christian too. I almost cried. He knew full well what he was doing. He knew full well that this is against biblical values. And yet, he did it all the same. In the process of selling these medical equipments, he had to deal with hospitals, medical staffs, and whatnot. And for those of you who know the mainland Chinese culture, you have to buy these people big meals, fancy gifts, and everything. What do we call it? Bribe. On top of that, he gets to stay in these cold hotel rooms almost like 75% of his time. Young guy, traveling alone with lots of money in his pocket because he's supposed to spend these money to do his bribes. I and my missionary friends, we stayed in these hotels too. One night, myself and a missionary friend, we were sharing a room. Middle of the night, we got these calls. At first, they were speaking in a local dialect, which I didn't understand. So I hung up two times. The third time, a call came in. The lady started in Mandarin, talking in Mandarin. And I know exactly what she wanted. They somehow knew that you've got these two males in a room. They are offering service. I quickly decided to unplug the phone. We didn't need that kind of call. But here you've got this young guy traveling all by himself. No accountability. No social monitoring at all. In the middle of the night, when you're feeling lonely, when you're struggling, all of a sudden, you get a call like that. To this day, I'm still praying for him. And that's the kind of world that we Christians live in. We can choose to do what Daniel and his friends did and become thermostat guys. Or we can choose what everybody else in the world would do and become a thermometer guy. Daniel and his friends, they made their choice. They refused to break faith with God. And they're willing to put their future on the line and literally their heads on the block. They knew what they were getting themselves into. They could have been kicked out of the royal court and sent back to their hometowns. And people would be asking them, "Didn't you go into Cambridge? Didn't you go into Harvard? You're the cream of the crop, right? Why are you coming back with nothing?" They would give you all kinds of jeers and sneers. But comparatively speaking, that's a minor thing. In the worst scenario, the king could have ordered them to be thrown into the lion's den or into a fiery furnace. And the king actually did in a later episode. But like I said, they've made their choices. They've calculated the cost. Their priorities were clear and firm. They know that those who follow the crowd will be quickly lost in it. Those who are married with the times will quickly become divorced when the times change. And when Ashpenaz rejected Daniel's proposal to cut themselves off from the king's table, they could have thrown up their hands and they could have said, "Well, we tried. What can we do, God?" But no. Instead, they chose to do it in a more low-profile way. And so they just asked for favor, and they were given that favor. And so here we see Daniel and his friends demonstrating the courage of their conviction. Romans 12:2. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." All of us, young and old alike, we live with a lot of peer pressure around us. Canada is no longer the Christian country that it used to claim itself to be. In workplaces, in schools, we're under tremendous pressure. But there are two ways to deal with pressure. One way is to do it the bathysphere way. You guys may not know what this is. That's why I've got a picture there. Okay. This is like a heavy metal ball that you drop into the ocean floor so deep that a normal submarine will be crushed like a pop can. And so it's designed with thick metal walls, and inside it's squishy. The scientists will be struggling, okay, to do their research there. But as they look out the window, the glass window, they would see something that's just deep in the ocean floor as they are. And yet they don't need thick metal skins to protect them. Fish. Swimming. Free and supple. How did you cope with the pressure? The fish have a different way to cope with that. Instead of having metal skins, which probably not a bad thing for us Chinese, well, if they have to deal with Chinese, because we can't eat them. Instead of having thick metal skin, you know what they have? They have what we call a swim bladder. Okay? The swim bladder creates a pressure inside of their body that counteracts the pressure outside of them. And that's what we want to do. We want to develop a pressure inside of us as Christians to counter the peer pressure, the worldly pressure outside of us. If you want to be like Daniel and his friends, if you want to be thermostat people. But you might be asking, so how do we develop that kind of pressure inside of us to counter the worldly pressure? Well, all you need to know is in a Sunday school song. Read the Bible, pray every day. And don't look down on it. It's important to stay close to the Lord. That's the only way to have your swim bladder build up enough pressure to counter the pressure outside. Here in this story, Daniel and his friends, they did not have to make a big scene out of what they are doing. They chose to go like low profile. And in fact, a lot of times, we should be wise as serpents and gentle as dove, as Matthew 10:16 tells us. But in case anyone should get the impression that that's all we are supposed to do, and we'll never have to stand up for what we believe, to confront the world, think again. Here in chapter 1, it's a private issue. So doing it privately, in a low-profile way, is all that's needed. Flip on to chapters 3 and 6, later in the book of Daniel. In those cases, they had to make a blatant defiance against the authorities. And they got thrown into the lion's dens, into the fiery furnace. To compromise is always wrong when it means a sacrifice of principles. And this is even more amazing when you look at the background of Daniel and his times. Remember the verses that we read? Some of the treasured possessions in the temple of the Lord got taken away and put into Nebuchadnezzar's God's temple. Why did Nebuchadnezzar want to do that? There's a statement there. See, those things that you hold closest to your heart, they're now in my God's temple. What chance do you have? Zippo. You better do what I'm asking you to do. His whole plan was to doctrine Daniel and his friends, to brainwash them, to use them for his own ends. And he was fully expecting Daniel and his friends to wag their tails and thank them for doing it. They were living in a time when the wrong seemed strong, when the might seems right. And Nebuchadnezzar had the absolute upper hand on them. All the odds were stacked up against them. But they decided to rise above the occasions and just do what is right. There's a story about an alcoholic dad. This is someone who was a desperate alcoholic. He'd been married and divorced quite a few times. He was in and out of jail. He could never hold down a decent job. His life was simply pathetic. From his first marriage, he had two twin sons. One grew up to be a prominent and well-respected lawyer, happily married, father of three children, leader of the church, a pillar of the community. The other one was just the opposite. He became just like his dad. Married, divorced, in and out of jail, couldn't land a good job. He also became an alcoholic. So one day, a journalist interviewed both of them. And the journalist asked, "Why are you the way you are?" They both gave the same answer. "I am the way I am because of my dad." The first one was an overcomer. He was a thermostat guy. He decided he's not going to make the mistakes that his dad made. The second one was a thermometer guy. He thought, "What chance do I have?" He was defeated even before he started. You can give excuses, you can blame others for not being what you ought to be. But the end of the day is still between you and your God. You still have to make the right decision. And you can't just blame it on your parents, on your grandparents, on your family background, on your school. It's between you and your God. When you do the right thing, it's not always easy. But you are bearing witness to our Lord Jesus Christ. The word witness in English is too weak. If you look at the Greek behind it, the word is martyria, which is where we get the word martyr from. So bearing witness is willing to become martyred for God's sake. Willing to lay our future on the line, put our heads on the block because of him. Are we ready when we say that we want to be a thermostat guy? I've said this very often. I speak in English services quite often. I deal with a younger generation, and I hate to say it, but I have to say it like it is. You guys are growing up into a world that's completely hostile to Christianity. Are you ready? Are you ready to stand up against the pressure that you'll be brought on to bear? If you are, and when you do stand up, hold on to this promise from God himself. "Those who honor me, I will honor." So which are you? Thermostat guy or thermometer guy? Father Lord, I come before you. And I praise you and thank you for this younger generation, Lord. Give them pure hearts and clean hands. And help them to refuse to bow down to worldly pressure. Even if that means the future will suffer. They will suffer. Even when that means that they'll get to face the grins coming from their own friends. But Father Lord, I pray that You will help us to stand up for what we believe and become all you want us to be. A thermostat generation as opposed to a thermometer generation. I pray for those of us who are older. I pray that you will help us to live our lives in a way that would draw the young people to you. And they would say, if that's what it looks like to be a Christian, I want to be one too. Even if that means suffering. Even if that means setback on a worldly level. We can't do it all by ourselves. We need you and your Spirit to help us, Lord. So come and reveal yourself to us in a powerful way. In the name of Jesus we pray.